back in 2019, the Barna Research Group did a huge survey. They spanned 25 countries, including the United States. They surveyed 18 to 35-year-olds, and they asked them, or they gave a statement to them, and 82% of young adults agreed with this. Our society is facing a crisis of leadership because there are not enough good leaders right now. On this Mother's Day weekend, we're starting a new series on influence. I thought about saying that it was a series on leadership, but some of you would have tuned me out if that's what the series was about. You would have concluded that this could not possibly be talking to you because you would say, I'm not a leader in any setting whatsoever. But friends, the simplest definition of leadership is influence. And I'm convinced that all of us have the opportunity, all of us have the capacity to influence somebody. Now, there are the obvious influencers. A mom influences her kids. A teacher influences her students. A coach influences the team. A pastor influences the congregation. A boss influences the business. And there are police officers and school administrators and community leaders that influence others. And there are marketing teams and advertisers and sales representatives that influence our purchasing habits. And there are actually influencers on Facebook and on Instagram and on TikTok. And they impact how we dress and how we cut our hair and how we try to look and the things that we value. But there are other influencers as well, more subtle perhaps, but just as important. There are neighbors and friends and aunts and uncles and church greeters and nursery workers and kids ministry servants, and there are grandparents and there are store clerks and there are servers at the restaurant. I think any time that you make someone's day a little better by how you interact with them, that's an expression of influence. The kind of influence that we want to have. When Gail and I went to Africa, we took a pretty good amount of money, a couple thousand dollars, to spend over there buying things for the church and buying food for the orphans the church cares for and just paying our own way while we were in country. And we have found that banks in foreign countries, if you're going to exchange money, they want bills that look brand new, 100%, no marks, no folds. They just have to look really good. Now, they're going to give you ones that look like they've been run over in the street, but they want to make sure that they get from you brand new bills. And so twice I had to go down to the bank here just down the road, and I had to cash checks to get cash. And this same sweet lady worked on with me both times. Her name was Patty. And man, she went through her drawer, she went through the other teller's drawers, and she helped me find the best bills we possibly could so I could take those with me. And then when I got back and I went back into the bank, she wanted to know how the trip went, and she was eager to hear the way we were able to bless the folks over there. I mean, that kind of customer service is influence. It's having a positive impact on the people that you come into contact with day in and day out. And friends, I'm convinced everybody can influence somebody in a positive way. Now, ultimately, we want to do that for Christ. But influence is something that we are all called to do. So I'm going to ask, whether you think you're a leader or not, hang with me for these next few weeks. We're going to unpack the life of a man in the Old Testament named Samuel. Samuel was a key influencer, and I think we can learn some lessons from him, both positive and negative examples that he set. And we're going to begin today on Mother's Day with a look at his mom. See, Hannah, Samuel's mom, was also a person of influence, and her influence, her faithfulness, impacted her son in a profound way. And in fact, Hannah passed on a legacy of faith that Samuel was able to learn from, gain from. We're going to talk about that today. Man, I love that word legacy. Legacy is that which was handed down to us from our ancestors. It kind of makes us the people that we are today, and it shapes who we will ultimately become. Understand, legacy, kind of like influence, goes both ways. We are on the receiving end of it, we're on the giving end of it. It's a two-way street. It's that which we have received from the past and that which we invest into the future. All of us live our lives kind of sandwiched between the past and the future. There's the previous generation and the next generation, the legacy we receive and the legacy that we leave behind. It's like we're a link in the chain of this ongoing legacy from yesterday to tomorrow. And I think Mother's Day just seems like a natural time to embrace our legacy, because I did a little bit of study on this, some research this week, and I discovered that we all have or have had a mom. Biologically speaking, okay, that is just kind of the way it works. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that. We've all inherited something from our moms, whether it was good or bad. And the truth is, holidays like this can be painful for some people. Maybe the legacy that was given to you was one that included criticism and judgment, even abuse. Maybe your mom checked out on you when you were just a kid, emotionally or spiritually, and you really don't have fond memories from your childhood. Maybe your mom has died, and man, you miss her more today than any other day of the year. Maybe you long more than anything else to be a mom, and for whatever reason, that hasn't happened for you. And man, I understand today can be an emotional roller coaster kind of day. But I don't want to avoid these topics because the ideas we talk about might be uncomfortable. Legacy in general, and moms in particular, are too important for us to ignore today. While none of us got to choose the legacy that was given to us, the beautiful thing is that we all get to choose the legacy that we pass on. It's like we can be game changers in this legacy that has come down to us. This is our bottom line for today. We don't get to choose the legacy that's handed to us, but we do get to choose the legacy we leave behind. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. That's a cool looking family right there. How about that? I'm that little guy in the front with the snazzy tie. My mom and dad were born to godly parents, and they grew up in church together. They met in youth group, and then they've been happily married for, as of last Wednesday, 66 years. My sister and my brother and I, we grew up in a home that revolved around the Lord and around the church. I played in church basketball leagues. I went to church camp. I sang in the church's teen choir. It was cooler than it sounds. I mean, my closest friends were at church. Our family was just kind of immersed in the culture of church. The values that we were taught were Christian values. I was given a strong foundation. And some of you can relate to that. But I'll be honest with you, for a long time, I thought that the way that I was raised was normal. When I was a kid, I just did not grasp the fact that the environment I was raised in was incredibly unusual. I thought it was normal to have parents that loved each other. And to get along with your siblings most of the time. And to go to bed at night feeling safe and valued and loved. Now don't get me wrong, my parents certainly weren't perfect. But I will say this, they were close enough that when they make a mistake, it still surprises me, you know. My parents were firm in their discipline. They were consistent in their faith, challenging in their expectations. And they were wise in the way that they released us kids. And that's the kind of legacy that I want to leave with my kids and with my grandkids. Don't you? I mean, as parents, as grandparents, isn't that the kind of legacy that we want to pass on? But I wonder sometimes if we are making the kind of decisions now that will allow us to pass on that kind of legacy. Here's another statistic from the Barna Research Group. 64% of teenagers who were raised in the church will walk away from church as young adults. 64%. That is heartbreaking to me. It is terrifying to me. How can we equip our sons and daughters to be the key influencers and the spiritual leaders of the next generation if 2/3 of them are jumping ship as soon as they go off to college or enter the workforce? Why are we failing to build godly character into their lives? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I think the church bears some responsibility for that, certainly in a global sense. Some churches, even Bible-believing, well-meaning churches, they're just out of touch with the lives of young people today. And a lot of teenagers grow up, they can't wait to escape the irrelevance of what they've been drugged to every Sunday morning. Friends, one of the reasons that I'm committed to at least trying to have us be a church that's authentic and that's relevant in today's environment is because it's not just about preaching the truth. We have to communicate in a way that connects with culture, but that connects with kids. It's why I did the trending series last month, because our church needs to be talking about the things that everybody else in the world is talking about. But parents, I'll be honest with you. The primary responsibility for that shocking 64% statistic is the home. Somehow there has been a disconnect between what we say we believe and what kids are taking with them to college or out into the workplace. How can we build the kind of character into our children that will help them stay faithful to God, weather the storms of life, and become who God has called them to be? Man, there are no guarantees. Right? Adam and Eve are the only ones who ever had a perfect father, and they still blew it. Right? There's no promises, but there are some safeguards I believe we can put into place. And we're going to see some of those in our text for today. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament follow the period of the judges in Israel. And I like to give context so you begin to get a bigger picture than just one little slice in time. So here's some context. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. He came on the scene. God called him about 2092 BC. And the Israelites became slaves in Egypt a couple of centuries later. That was about 1887 BC that they went into slavery. God called Moses to deliver them about four centuries later. It was about 1447 BC that Moses was called. The Israelites entered the Promised Land about 1407 BC. It was 40 years later. If you remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. After Moses and his leadership, the Israelites went through the period of the judges. For about 300 years, the people would go through a cycle. Okay, they would fall into sin, especially idolatry. God would let them be enslaved. After they had been in slavery for a while, they would repent. They would cry out for deliverance. God would have mercy on them. He would raise up a judge who would lead them in a military way, in a political way, to go against their enemies, and they would be delivered. And that would be good for a while. Then they would backslide, and they'd fall into the same cycle over and over again. It repeats itself numerous times in the book of Judges. Sin, slavery, supplication, which is crying out to God, and then salvation. And it just happened over and over. The book of Judges ends by saying, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And that's where Samuel comes into the picture. The book of 1 Samuel picks up at the end of Judges. In fact, when the book begins, there's a man named Eli. He was a priest and he was a judge in Israel. After Eli, Samuel became a prophet, a priest, and a judge. He was the last of the judges. God used him to appoint the first king in Israel. As a prophet, Samuel declared the word of God to the people. As a priest, he ministered before God on behalf of the people. And as a judge, he served as the military and political leader for the people. Samuel was a great man of God. And one reason for his success was because of the strong legacy that he received from his parents. 1 Samuel begins by introducing us to a Jewish man named Elkanah. He was a faithful follower of God. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now understand, bigamy, polygamy, they were not encouraged during Old Testament times, but they were not strictly forbidden either. And so probably what happened is that he married Hannah first, but because she was barren, he took another wife so that he could have children and carry on the family name. That was incredibly important, especially in the ancient Jewish culture. But despite her infertility, the Bible says that Elkanah loved Hannah dearly. In fact, his preference for her led to strife between his two wives, as you can well imagine. One is his beloved wife, one is the mother of his children. Sounds like the perfect recipe for disaster to me. Year after year, Peninnah would provoke Hannah by gloating about her children and Hannah's lack of children. And the family's annual trip to Shiloh for worship only intensified this unhealthy rivalry between these two women. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7 says, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Here you've got Hannah weeping, and Elkanah, typical male ego, says, come on, baby, you got me. What more could you possibly want? Aren't I enough for you? And she's like, honey, no, not really. No, she longed to have children. So one year while they're visiting the tabernacle, now the tabernacle is kind of a portable temple, okay? Solomon has not built the temple yet. He's a king who's going to come later. So they have this tabernacle, this portable temple, and it's in Shiloh, and they've gone to the tabernacle, and it says in 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah made a vow. She said, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give me a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. See, she promised God that if he gave her a son, she would give him back to God to serve the Lord and to serve the nation of Israel. This no razor on his head thing was part of the Nazirite vow. Some people took the vow short term, but there were a few Nazirites from birth. It was a special vow that lasted a lifetime. For what it's worth, other notable Nazirites in the Bible were Samson in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament. But if you're familiar with the story, you know that God honored Hannah's prayer. Before the next year's celebration, Hannah conceived. She gave birth to a baby, Samuel. It was a glorious celebration, a joyful time. She became a mother as she had dreamed of being. But when the time was right, much too soon for Hannah, she gave Samuel back to God as she promised. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I want to show you some things here in this text that I believe Hannah did right. Several steps that she took even before she became a mother that paved the way for a godly legacy. The first thing is that she worshiped God faithfully. 1 Samuel 1:3 begins, year after year, Elkanah went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. See, Jewish men were required to make a journey like this three times a year in order to worship. Wives and children were not expressly demanded or required to go, but many of them did. And what we see here is that Elkanah's family went with him at least once a year, maybe all three times each year. And Hannah was faithful to be there to worship. Verse 19, early the next morning, they, the family, arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back home to their home in Ramah. It's got to be tough, him and his two wives on vacation together, right? But man, worship was part of the fabric of their home. And we kind of get a glimpse of Hannah's heart even more in chapter 2. It starts out, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I delight in your deliverance, O Lord. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah was a faithful woman of God. She put a premium on worship. She honored God through prayer, through praise. It was just part of her DNA. I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, I do not remember a single Sunday of my life that I woke up wondering if we're going to go to church today. Unless you were sick, and I mean you had to have tangible proof, right? You had to have a fever or you had to be expelling things that don't normally come out of your body, okay? If you didn't have that, man, you were going to church. That's just the way that we were raised. It was not an option. And I remember, as I remember it, we always missed the beginning of The Wizard of Oz on Sunday nights when it was on Wide World of Disney or whatever that was called, because we were in church on Sunday night and we missed the beginning. I'm not bitter. But I missed that black and white part, you know, at the beginning of... Anyway. Worship was just a priority. And I believe in Hannah's life here. It was a priority in her life. It was part of the legacy that she was building even before she had a child. We also see about Hannah that she prayed to God about her deepest needs. And you say, well, of course, everybody prays about their deepest needs, but do we? A little boy asked his mom one day, Mommy, marriage makes you have babies. Is that right? And she said, well, I mean, it's not exactly that way. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're going to get pregnant. And so he kind of persisted, well, how do you get pregnant? And she did not want to be having this conversation. And she said, well, it's kind of hard to explain. He said, Mom, you don't know how it works, do you? You know what? Hannah knew how it worked. It just would not work for her. And she was heartbroken about it. And so 1 Samuel 1:10 says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and she prayed to the Lord. She understood the heartache of infertility. And man, some of you guys understand that. In ancient Jewish culture, a woman saw her primary purpose was to bear children. And the inability to conceive was not just emotionally traumatic. It kind of undermined a woman's self-worth. In many ways, it suggested to the people of her culture, of her community, that she must have committed some kind of sin for God to be punishing her this way. And it was just devastating. And Hannah took that heartache to God. In fact, the Bible says here that she was praying silently, but she was praying so intensely. She was so distraught in her prayers that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And he confronted her and she said, oh, no, my Lord. But I'm just crying out to God in my distress. And she explained the situation. Eli blessed her. He comforted her. He prayed to God on her behalf. And moms, I think about legacy here. And I think it's a fair question for all of us. When times get hard, when life falls apart, where do we turn? Is it, I've got to sort this out. I've got to figure this out. Or are our kids hearing us depend upon the Lord and pray to the Lord and rely on God to come through for us? Hannah took her heartache to God. In fact, she left it there, her heartache, in God's hands. After Eli blessed her, in 1 Samuel 1:18, it tells us how she responded. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went her way, she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, unlike some other stories in Scripture, there was no voice from heaven. There was no angel to say, okay, God has heard your prayer. There was nothing that said, Hannah, you're going to bear a son 9 months from now. She didn't know what the future was going to hold. She did not know how God was going to reply to her. But she took her pain to the Lord and she left her problems there. The act of praying for her led to trust. Now, God could have said no to her prayer. We all know that prayer is not a magic formula to get whatever we want. In His sovereignty, sometimes God says no. But she came to the conclusion that her life was in God's hands and she would be content with that. And so I say again to moms, to dads, do our kids see us maintaining peace and confidence as we face the future? Or do they see us constantly worrying and fretting about the uncertainties of life? Do they see us trusting God? Hannah, through her trust, I believe was establishing a legacy for Samuel even before he was conceived. She was building traits into her life, a character into her life that he would discover for himself as he grew. And that pattern for her did not end when Samuel was born. The fourth thing we see here is that Hannah kept her promise when Samuel was born. She kept her promise to God. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 1, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah had made a promise, a vow, that she would give her son to God. And once Samuel was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle to leave him there in the care of Eli the priest. How old would he have been? We don't know. Was he 3, 4, 5? We're not sure. But what we know is that, man, it had to have ripped her heart out to take this child that she had dreamed of and longed for and leave him in the hands of a virtual stranger. And yet she made that promise and she kept her promise. Now, I want to kind of call a timeout here for just a second and remind you that this is not the ultimate example of how parenting works today. We can't draw exact parallels from her story and how we relate to our kids. In other words, don't drop your kids off here for me to raise for you, okay? Man, I put my time in, okay, I'm all done. I'm not taking yours. Actually, I mean, we wonder how Eli felt about all this. I mean, I wonder that. To be handed a child. His two sons were already grown, and we know from Scripture they were scoundrels. It did not go so well. And now this woman brings this little boy, and he's supposed to raise this child. And I wonder if Hannah knew what Eli's other sons were like, and if she was scared to death to leave her boy in the hands of this guy who didn't do so well first time around. We just don't know. But this was a unique situation. This was not a normal way that children were handled, even in ancient Israel. Hannah had 3 other sons and 2 other daughters, and she did not drop them off at Shiloh for Eli to raise for her. Samuel was a special child, special purpose. Everything is not parallel here with your life and mine, but there are some lessons, I think, about legacy. Hannah was a woman of faith. Hannah was a woman of worship. She was a woman of prayer. She trusted God to meet her needs even when it seemed impossible. And she kept her word even when it broke her heart. Psalm 15:4 says that God honors those who keep their vows even when it hurts. And it hurt. But we also see this kind of the last thing. It's just that she maintained a loving relationship with her son. Samuel was up in Shiloh. She was down in Jerusalem area in Ramah. But she stayed as close to him as she could. 1 Samuel 2:19 says, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. And you're thinking, well, yeah, a robe once a year doesn't sound very close to me. But I'm guessing this is just one example of the way she stayed in touch. If you're a mom, of course you know she did. She longed for this child. She loved him. Yes, she promised him to God, and she relinquished a certain amount of control in his life, but she could have done nothing but love him. He would forever be her miracle baby and her firstborn son, her answer to prayer. I think that this story of Samuel just reinforces the importance of legacy. And so I'll say again, we don't get to choose the legacy that's handed to us. All of us didn't have a mother like Hannah who was so faithful. But we all get to choose the legacy that we leave behind. We can write a new narrative starting today. Moms, dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, neighbors, and just the adults here in this room. What kind of legacy are we leaving for the next generation? Are we praying for them? Not just praying for our kids, but praying for the children of the church, the children of the community, the children on your kids' ball team, in your kids' classroom. I heard Reggie Joyner, a children's pastor, say one time, the most feeble prayer of a mother or father kneeling by a child's bed at bedtime is more powerful than the most articulate prayer of a seasoned leader on Sunday mornings. Man, you just kneel down by your bed and you pray for your child. Do our kids hear us pray? Do they know that we're turning to God for help? Do they see us trusting God when times are hard? Are we setting an example for them by keeping our word even when it's difficult? Are we loving our kids unconditionally even when it makes our lives more complicated? It's about legacy. It's about building into the next generation. It's giving them a foundation upon which they can build for the rest of their lives. It's preparing them to become what God has in mind for them. It's impacting future generations through them. We don't choose the legacy that was handed to us, but we choose the one that we leave behind. Some of you may have heard of Irma Bombeck. She's just a prolific writer. She would write a lot in magazines and papers, and she would tell a lot of humorous stories, sometimes very touching stories. She would write about her kids, about her family, and just a lot of insights from life. And she wrote a little illustration one time about child rearing, and she compared it to flying a kite. She said, "I see children as kites. You spend a lifetime trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you're both breathless. They crash. You add a longer tail. You patch them up and comfort them, and you adjust and teach, and you assure them that someday they will fly. And finally, they're airborne, but they need more string, and you keep letting out the string, and with each twist of the ball of twine, the kite becomes more distant. And you know that it won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap the lifeline that bound you together, and they will soar free and alone, and only then will you know that you did your job." And it's kind of a poetic and beautiful picture of child rearing. You get them started, you encourage their progress, you release them slowly, and eventually they soar. But there is one major flaw in Irma Bombeck's analogy here. What happens to a kite if the string breaks? Does it soar? No. It dive bombs into the ground. When a kite breaks away from the string, it crashes. And friends, I kind of see a parallel here with our kids. Of course, we let out plenty of string so they can soar higher and higher. We don't try to hold them close, but they need an anchor that holds them secure. If the string's broken, they're going to bomb. Jesus Christ is the anchor. And the legacy that we give them is the string that keeps them firmly connected to Him. And I believe a strong legacy is the best way that we can help them soar on their own. We don't get to choose the legacy that's handed to us. You did not get to vote on your parents. They didn't get to vote on you either. But you know what? You get to choose today what kind of legacy you're going to leave. And we all have that opportunity to rewrite the narrative. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for examples in the Bible like Hannah, who was such a godly woman. And I thank you for the giants that we have stood on the shoulders of in our church and in our families, many of us, because of godly parents. And God, for those who grieve a day like today because maybe their lives were not that blessed, God, just remind all of us that no matter what yesterday held, tomorrow can be different. That you have given us this opportunity to determine what kind of legacy we're going to leave. May we, through our faithfulness, through our prayer, through our trust, may we leave a legacy that will shape the next generation in a profound way. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.